Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Title of my message tonight is Tears in the Eyes of God. You know, sometimes we do things that will bring tears of joy to people when they see something miraculous happen, like Teresa getting better. That should cause us to rejoice. But that's not what we're going to be talking about tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed by the day of redemption. And so the issue is that there's things that will bring tears to someone's eyes. When we have a wayward child, or we have a situation that is out of our control, it can sometimes bring tears to our eyes and be sad about that. The story of the prodigal son, that father prayed and he cried for his son that ran away, hoping that he would come back. Well, there are instances in the Bible about Jesus crying. Well, we're going to look at one tonight. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. What would make Jesus cry? You know what makes Jesus cry? Unbelief. That's what. The first instance was at the tomb of Lazarus. Remember, they're walking, they're coming to Jerusalem, they're coming to Bethany. And there's a message sent from Martha and Mary that their brother Lazarus was sick. And if you know the story in John, it talks about how Jesus didn't go immediately. You know, sometimes we want Jesus to come in and solve our problems. We want God to come in and solve our problems. But he says, wait, because that's how faith is built. And so he waits. And then he tells his disciples as they're on the way that Lazarus is dead. He's sleeping. And he said, well, if he's sleeping, that's okay. No, he's dead. When Jesus gets to Mary and Martha and the place where they laid Lazarus, there's all these people around. And their statement to Christ was, even the family said, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. See, we want things our way. We don't want to do any suffering. We don't want it. We want everything to be good. And Christ had healed all these people. It's a natural thing to think he can take care of this. Why did Lazarus have to die? And as Jesus is hearing all this, people who are his disciples, believers in him, saying these things, it broke God's heart. It broke his heart. And he says, Jesus wept. John 10:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. But that's a powerful thing. We don't need to bring tears to Jesus' eyes. He wants to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants to give us peace that passeth understanding. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all comfort. We prayed for that tonight. But the other one is what we're going to read about tonight. Now, here's the setting. Just the day before, Christ comes in on a donkey and everybody is praising him. They're saying, Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. On the other side of the statement comes the cross. And this is the day before his trial and his crucifixion. And he's looking over Jerusalem and he cries over. So we're going to look at the tears in the eyes of God and why this happened. And in our passage, it says, and when He was come near. Near to what? Jerusalem. There was an overlooking. Jerusalem sits on hills. You walk down a hill to get into the city. And then when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. It was not tears of joy. It was understanding what was about to happen. It was not a premonition. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He had been telling his disciples for months that this was going to happen. And Christ is sitting there and he's crying over the city, saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." No, the psalmist says that we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122. It says, "But now they are what? Hid from thine eyes." Not was because they were all struck with blindness, because they didn't want to see. No different than the Pharisees saying, "How did you get sight, blind man?" Or Jehoiakim cutting up God's word and throwing it in a thing. "Don't I hear this?" People just didn't want to hear it. They didn't get what they wanted. They wanted physical deliverance. They wanted economic prosperity. They wanted to get out from under Roman rule. They thought that Jesus was going to deliver them. He would, but not the way they wanted, but the way that they actually needed. "Hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side." In about 40 years, the Romans are going to come in and they're going to waste the city. They're just going to absolutely waste the city, because Jerusalem was a thorn. Judea was a thorn. Israel was a thorn in the Roman side. And it says, "And shall lay thee even with the ground." Not leave any rubble. It's just white flat. "And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, I just come to you right now. Lord, help us to not bring tears to your eyes. Father, help us to understand the meaning of this passage. Help us, Lord, to not have unbelief. And Lord, I just pray that there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, that tonight they would come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, help us, Lord, not to miss this opportunity to see you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. See, what brought tears to Jesus' eyes? Well, the first thing was, why did he cry over Jerusalem? Because he saw the persistence of Jerusalem's problems. He saw the persistence of Jerusalem's problems. You know, there's a lot of people that are bound in their problems. There's a lot of people say, "I just wish I could get free of all this." And there is. David says, "I look up." He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. See, the issue is, sometimes the solution is right in front of our eyes, and we don't see it. We don't see it. See, he beheld the city and he wept over. Why? Because he knew what was going on there. God is not blind to what's going on. God's not blind to what's going on in the world today. God's not blind to what's going on in the world in the church today. God's not blind to what's going on in your family. God's not blind to what's going on in your life. He knows. He knows. See, Christ was able to see the needy hearts of men. He knew that there would be people there that would be weary, who would find no rest without him. He knew that there were troubled people who would find no peace without him. He knew that there were young men that would find no satisfaction without him. He knew that there were old men who would go to their grave, as people are doing today, without him. He knew that there was the sinner who would find no cleansing without him, because they weren't looking for him. You know, God looks on the heart. He looks on our heart. He sees your heart tonight. We see in Hebrews that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper to any two-edged sword, and is able to what? Discern the intents of the heart. Everywhere Christ went, there was opposition from the people that should have been welcoming him. And you know, how many times have you had an adversary that you said, "I just wanted to stop. Why don't you just understand what the truth is?" That's what's going on in Christ's life. In Luke 16, verse 15, he said unto them, who's the them? The Pharisees. "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." Oh, it saddens my heart, and it should sadden your heart too, when you hear people say, "I don't have any need for God." That's what breaks Jesus' heart. When people will say, "I have no need of you." When God has all power and all grace and everything necessary to solve your problems, and he said, "I just don't want it." He says, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." He had just kept on talking about their self-righteousness. And he thought, we're pretty good. They called Christ the devil. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. God has said everything I can. He said, "I'm going to do everything I could possibly do to get you saved." And it's amazing that here's the gift of eternal life, and people still reject it. See, he saw the persistence of Jerusalem's problem. The issue is, it's going to stay there until they change their mind, not change God's mind. And we're too much in the business of trying to change God's mind when we need to have the mind of Christ and see things His way. And see, the problem's not with God, the problem's with us. So he beheld the city and wept over it. Christ was able to see the needy hearts of men. All these people had needs. The supply was right there. The answer was right there. Yet they rejected Him. See, Christ knows your particular need today, and He longs to meet it. Peter writes, Peter, the one who said, "I'll die for you," and then runs away. The one, "I'll never deny you," and he denies it. The one, just like us, he said this. He says, "Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you." See, Peter learned it. And if Peter can learn it, we can learn it too. See, Christ knows your particular need today and longs to meet it. And that's just not a new thing. It was around for hundreds of years. David writes in the Psalm, in Psalm 34, verse 8, David says, "Oh, taste and see what? See that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." So the point here is that God's crying because people are not trusting in Him. He's done all He can do. Christ has done everything He could do, And he's going to the cross for them. But he knows what's going to happen. They're going to reject him. You know, he came into the world to meet your need right where you live. In Hebrews it says that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with our what? Infirmities, our problems. But was in every means as we are tempted, yet without what? Sin. We went through 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, there's nothing, no temptation that's overtaking that's not common to man. But God is what? Faithful. That with a temptation, he's going to make a way to escape that you can endure it. See, Christ went out there in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. He had all this. Well, you just don't understand me, God. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He knows everything that you're going through tonight. He knows your heartache. He knows your disappointment. He knows your distress. He knows your hurt. And he says, I can fix that. I can fix that. But we got to meet him on his terms. The sad part, why was Christ crying? Well, John sums it up in John 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Folks, he's here tonight. Yeah. We're hearing the truth of his word. Do you hear him? There's a world out there that's not hearing him. He says, he came into his own people. He was the promised Messiah to God's chosen people, and his own received him not. They didn't understand the day of his visitation. But that doesn't change the truth of this verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name's Jesus. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as your friend? Do you know him as your help in times of trouble? He's a very present help in time of trouble. See, just 30 years before, and think about this. Look at this. How much has our world changed in the last 30 years? Just 30 years before then, just a couple of miles south of Jerusalem, there's a little town of Bethlehem. There was a baby born in it. And angels came and delivered the message to the shepherds, scared them out of their gourd. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, what? Goodwill to men. Oh, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. If God, he would fix my... He did. He sent his son, Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's walking into the city. He's walking into the city. He's crying over the city because he knows what's going to happen. You probably came in here with some issues tonight. Don't leave here tonight with those issues. Cast them at the feet of the cross. Cast them at Jesus. And let him solve your need. Oh, what? 30 years. Here's the hope of the world. The promised Messiah. And now, they're going to crucify him. And God knows it. Now, he's cried because they didn't believe in him. What made Jesus cry? He saw the persistence of Jerusalem's problem and that they're not going to change. Oh, folks, God wants a change in our lives. Secondly, he saw the toppling of Jerusalem's treasures. We saw in this passage a prophecy. See, to the Jew, to the Hebrew, to the Israelite, Jerusalem was where it was at. See, Jerusalem was a centerpiece of Jewish identity. In Psalm 122, verses 3 through 4, we quoted a verse out, a little bit later verse out of this. This is how they looked at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built it as a city that is compact together. But verse 4 talks about it. It says, whither the tribes go up. Everybody was focused on Jerusalem. And Christ is saying, in a matter of a few decades, it's going to be leveled. You know why? Because you didn't understand who I was. You didn't, or who I am. I can't, yeah, he was. God's eternal, okay? But who I am, okay? And whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The centerpiece of Israel was Jerusalem. And it's going to be wasted. And God sees that in the future. And He knows what's happening. And He's crying. Because as He's crying, He's talking about what's going to happen in prophecy here. Nothing's going to be, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. It was a centerpiece of Jewish wealth. It was a centerpiece of Jewish wealth. If you go and you look at another account in Mark 13 verse 1, and it says, as he went out of the temple, see, the disciples bought into this too. The disciples were sitting around saying, look at this marvelous city. Look at this marvelous temple. Look at all this. And they said this. And he said, one of his disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. See all the tall buildings? Everything that was built? God's blessed us. Going to be for naught. Our identity, God's blessed us, going to be for naught. It was a centerpiece of Jewish religion. In John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest? He said, now if you remember, Christ taught about oaths and stuff like that. And said, if you swear by the temple, it's one thing. Okay? Or you swear by the gift that you left at the altar, it was another thing. See, the Jews had more trust in where they were from than where they were going. They were counting on their physical heritage for deliverance instead of their spiritual heritage. They weren't trusting in God. Made God cry. You know why? Because they didn't see Christ, God in the flesh. They were trusting in their physical substance. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, there's some out there that thinks that gain is godliness. That the more stuff you have, the more godly you are. And they were trusting in all their opulence and all the everything else. And the Pharisees had all these robes and everything else. And they looked like kings. And everybody wanted to go to Jerusalem because, boy, that was the place. It's going to be laid flat. Remember, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And then the rains came down and the floods came up. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went flat. And it said the house was destroyed, and great was the what? Fall of it. Everything that the foolish man had was gone. And see, in a couple of decades, centerpiece of Jewish identity would be gone as far as they saw it then. Yes, Jerusalem still exists today. Their wealth was gone, and then the centerpiece of their religion was gone. Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But the next verse is very telling. Here is Christ telling them the sign of Jonah. What sign? I'll give you the sign of Jonah. In the belly for 3 days and three nights, and then da-da. I'll give you a sign. What sign you want? 3 days later, after you kill me, I'll be risen. They didn't get it. It's just, we just don't understand. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You know what we would say? We would say, let's get a grip on this. You know what happens if you keep on talking to somebody and they don't get it? And what do? You start yelling at them and you start talking louder because you think louder is going to do it. Christ is screaming in the temple and he says, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Come unto me, all you thirst, and I'll give you water for that you'll..." The woman at the well. And they don't see it. They don't see it. So he saw the toppling of Jerusalem's treasures. But see, Christ also said, what if a man gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for a soul? I guarantee you that all these people that died when Jerusalem falls wish they had changed their mind. They wish they had a second chance. But it's too late. It's too late. Why is God crying? Because he said, people, you just won't get out of your problems. You don't see your need. Why is there crying? Because he says, all the things that you're trusting in, your national identity, your national wealth, your national religion. Doesn't that sound like America today, folks? Doesn't that sound like society today? It's not going to do you any good. You know, I kind of get a kick out of watching these doomsday preppers. You know, they go buy gas tanks and Connexes, and they bury them in the ground, and they have all this, I got me solar power. I'm totally off the grid. I got everything there. It's not going to do you any good at all. You know, your water's going to be turned to blood just like everything else. The night's going to come, and you're not going to have any solar power. Because a third of the sky is going to be dark. And the sun's going to be dim. You can't fix this. And Christ says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden. And I will what? Give you rest. So he saw the toppling of Jerusalem's treasures. And then lastly, in verse 44, he saw the missing of Jerusalem's greatest moment. Oh, had they understood when the little boy Jesus walked in the temple and he picked up Isaiah and he read it and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. You see the Messiah right in front of you. And they didn't get it. He goes through Jerusalem and heals Jairus' daughter and brings all these things. You know, in the verse it says, you didn't recognize the day of your visitation. Christ was here and you missed him. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, they recognized other great moments in Jerusalem. When God gave David deliverance over Goliath, David brought Goliath's head and took it to Jerusalem. David brought Goliath's sword and put it in the temple. Remember what happened about the ark? The ark said, I'm going to place it in a city where I'm going to put my name there. And all the rejoicing that happened when they brought the ark into Jerusalem. David had a 1,000,000-man army at his disposal. The blessing of God. And Jerusalem was the most heavily fortified and defended city because God did it. It's a great moment. Solomon follows the pattern of David's blueprint for the temple. It takes years to build it. There was nothing ever seen like it before or since. The insides were gold. When they dedicated the temple, the glory of God came in and drove the priest out of it. And they remembered the past. They remembered all these great events that happened in their heritage. But they couldn't see the Messiah standing before them. The city gets wasted. We're talking about that as we study Isaiah on Wednesday night. The city's going to get wasted by the Babylonians. Torn down. Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds the wall. They come back and they rebuild the temple. There's prophets there talking about getting this all fixed. And the temple gets rebuilt. There's great moments that happen in Jerusalem. Because God is God and He blesses. He keeps His promise. He kept His promise. He sent His Son to His own, and His own received Him not. That's the ultimate rejection, when your own people reject you. See, He says you didn't recognize the day of your visitation. You don't remember the things that my Father in heaven has done for you, that I have done for you in the past where you couldn't even see it. And you praise God for the victory, and then all of a sudden you forget. Ooh, there's a lot of people today that we praise God when things are going well, and then we turn our back on God when things go wrong, and then when we're in a crisis mode, we cry out to God. He said, deliver me. You're saying your word. Have you followed it? Have you stood on the truth? Have you been pure? Have you gone through the open door that God set in front of you? Worshiping God. 3 times a year, everybody was supposed to go to Jerusalem. This is Passover week. Passover week. And for every year that they celebrated, they would make the sign of the cross on their doorpost. And here they're going to hang the Messiah on there, the deliverer, and not understand. And they're going to curse Him and mock Him. And said, you saved others, can't you save yourself? But Christ said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to be like John. In 1 John 1, he says, we've handled and seen the Word of God, Christ. All these things we've seen. There was people that was full. There's the whole population of Jerusalem knew when these miracles are happening. What about now? He's the same God. What's changed? He was the same man God. What's changed? You know what makes Jesus cry? When people don't recognize him. Oh, tonight, Christian, let's recognize him. Let's recognize him for more than Savior. Let's recognize him as our Master and Lord. Let's recognize him as the source of all truth. Let's recognize him for the source of all strength. Let's recognize him for the source of all grace. So he saw the missing of Jerusalem. Greatest moment. They had it right. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But a day later, they're just forgetting about it. And Christ knew it. See, what we need to understand is that he's the same one. He's the same Savior that made those great moments happen. They just didn't recognize what had happened in the past. So as I close tonight, I want to point out three things. Problems persist without Christ. But my God shall supply all your need. My grace is sufficient for you. I will much rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest on me. The second thing, treasures are temporary without Christ. Doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what you have. It's what you need. We're all sinners in need of salvation. And Christ sent his Son to die on the cross. The greatest moment is when Christ speaks. And tonight he says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. See, your greatest moment is this moment. What are you going to do about it? Or are we going to be just like Jerusalem and just reject him? See, we need to, first of all, believe him as our Savior, and then follow him as our Lord. Would our life make God say, that's my kid? Or does my life say, make God say, I wish you would just learn? Which one are you? You can fix it tonight. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, to have full surrender to you. Father, you know our problems. You know our needs. Lord, I ask that you help us, Lord, to come and put them at the cross. And Lord, allow you to fix it. And that we would have the faith to follow you in these times. Lord, have your Holy Spirit work tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.